Joshua 7, 1 through 9. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all, to give us to the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated.
It's always great to be in a family Sunday, which means kindergartners and up are with us in the worship room. And I know that that can bring a level of anxiety for some parents. And I just want to say, if you've got a wiggler or a giggler in your lap, I'm so glad that they're with us this morning. I will not be distracted by the noises your child may make. It'll just make me feel like I'm at home. So I'm just glad we're all together. Also, notice in the reading, did a great job. You pronounced the city Ai. I pronounce it I. There are two correct pronunciations. We're both right. So if I start saying the city of I, it is the city of Ai, as read in our scripture this morning. But speaking of the city of Ai, I kept wondering, what were the spies thinking? When they came back to the people of Israel, they came back to Joshua and said, "Hey, no problem. 2,000 or 3,000 of us, that's enough to get to Ai." See, the problem with the city of Ai is that it had 12,000 inhabitants in it. 12,000 people in the city of Ai. That means there are at least 4,000 or 5,000 men of fighting age. 4,000 or 5,000 men of warriors in the city of Ai, yet the spies that go up from the camp in Israel, the Israelites look down and say, "Don't worry about it. 2,000 or 3,000 is all we need to defeat this city of 12,000 people." And I just kept asking this week, what were the spies thinking? What was going on in their brains when they made this suggestion? Well, of course, probably one of the things they're thinking about is they're remembering that not long ago, God miraculously brought the people of Israel across the Jordan River. That just a few chapters early in the story of Israel, as God is forming this nation, he brings them into the promised land. And to do that, he had to cross them across the Jordan River. And so what did God do? God said to the priests, "Go and carry the Ark of the Covenant down into the river." And as the priests set their foot into the river of the Jordan, the waters 25 miles north piled up, heaped up in a wall. And eventually, that water flowed by the people of Israel. And what was left was dry ground, a dry riverbed. And millions, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people and animals crossed safely across the dry Jordan riverbed into the promised land. In fact, God instructed his people on that day, "Build a tower of rocks, make a memorial so that you will always remember what God has done this day, how he has proven himself faithful." And I bet that as the spies were looking down, like they had binoculars back then, looking down on the city of Ai, They remembered that pile of rocks and they thought, do you remember what God did when we crossed the Jordan River? We got this. He's got this. 2,000 or 3,000, that's all we need. Or maybe the spies were remembering the Battle of Jericho, right? They had just experienced the Battle of Jericho, the city of Jericho with its tremendous walls. And what did God do? God said to the people of Israel, march around the city one time, silent except for the priests with their trumpets, their ram's horns. They can blow those as loud as they want, but march around the city one time. And on the second day, one time. And on the third day, one time. And when they got to the seventh day, God said to the people of Israel, march around that city 7 times. And when they finished their seventh walk around the city of Jericho, they shouted with all their might, and the walls of Jericho fell down. The Hebrew says the walls turned underneath themselves. It's like they disappeared right before their very eyes. And the warriors of Israel walked into the city of Jericho and took the city, no problem. Certainly, as the spies looked down on the city of Ai, they were remembering the Battle of Jericho. They remembered that it was God's battle, that he fought the battle, that he had won the fight. In fact, during the Battle of Jericho, God said to his people, he says, I want you to make sure that you know that it's me that's winning. And so at the end of this battle, don't take anything for yourselves. Don't take any of the spoils of war. You are not pirates. You are not in this battle to benefit yourselves. No, your reward when you take Jericho will not be gold or silver or anything you find. Your reward will be my presence, my protection, my provision. Your reward will be me. And so in the Battle of Jericho, God's people were told, don't take anything. And if you find any silver or gold or iron or bronze, give it to the priests. The priests will hold on to it. And when we one day finish settling the land, we'll use that to build a temple in Jerusalem so that my presence can dwell among my people. I bet the spies that were looking down on the city of Ai, I bet they were remembering the Battle of Jericho. But I bet they were also remembering the promises that God had made to Joshua and his people. The promises we read in Joshua chapter 1, the promises where God said, Joshua, I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go. He promised Joshua and said, no man will be able to stand before you. No enemy will be able to defeat you. Wherever the sole of your foot treads, I will give you that land. For I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yes, I bet that as the spies looked down on that city of Ai, as they saw the city of 12,000 inhabitants, they were so confident in their God and that it was his battle and his doing that when they got back to camp and they found Joshua, they said, 2,000 or 3,000, that's all we need. And so Joshua said, okay, take 3,000 men, 3,000 mighty warriors with you. And they went up and marched on the city of Ai. 3,000 Israelites, swords drawn, marched on the city of Ai. But something happened. As they fought, the city of Ai fought back. As they advanced, the city of Ai pushed them back. No, before they knew it, the people of Israel, they were turning their backs on their enemies. They were the ones running for their lives. The people of Israel turned and they ran and they retreated, and the city of Ai chased them down and killed some of their warriors. And the soldiers returned to camp, defeated. Scripture says their hearts were melting. And they reported back to Joshua and to their people and said, "We have lost the battle." And the people's hearts melted. Joshua's heart became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes. He went down face first in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He put his hands and his face in the dirt. He covered himself with dust, and he cried out, and he wailed, and he moaned, and he said, "Why, God? Why have you done this? Where are you in this, God? Have you brought us here so that we're going to die? Have you forgot your promises to us? What's happening to us, God? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to be wiped off the face of the earth? Don't you care that your name will be mocked, God?" Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever said to God, "Where are you in this?" Have you ever said to God, "God, it feels like you are not present with me anymore"? Have you ever said to God, it feels like I've stepped into the Jordan River. I've trusted to go where you've told me to go. Yet as I wait here, it feels like your presence isn't with me anymore. Have you abandoned me, God?" God answers Joshua. God answers Joshua, and he says this. He says, "Get up." He says, "Get up, Joshua. Stand up, Joshua. Listen, Joshua." He says, "Joshua, this is not about me. This is not my fault. No, Joshua, this is about you. Joshua, this is about Israel. Joshua, you have sinned." He said to Joshua, "Do you remember my command? You were not to take anything from the city of Jericho. No gold, no silver, nothing. Burn it all or give it to the priests, but take nothing for yourselves. Joshua, one of you has sinned, and you have taken what I told you not to take." And God said to Joshua, "We'll take care of this in the morning." And the next morning, Joshua gathered the people of Israel, and he brought them before God, first by tribe, then by clan, then by family, and then by individual. And God selected Achan. God chose Achan because God knows our sin, and he knows the sinner, and he said, "That's the man." And Joshua turned to Achan and said, "Achan, what did you do? Achan, tell me right now. Tell me the truth, Achan. What did you do?" And Achan says, "I have sinned. I have sinned, Joshua. I have sinned against God. We were there in the battle of Jericho, and the walls came down, and I saw this beautiful garment, Joshua, and I saw this silver. I saw this gold, and I coveted it, and I took it. It's buried in my tent right now. It's in the ground in the middle of my tent. It's there, Joshua. I did it." Joshua sent messengers. "Go to Achan's tent. Go find the gold. Go find the silver. Go find the garment that Achan has taken." And the messengers rushed to Achan's tent, and they dug in the ground, and they pulled from the earth the garment and the silver and the gold that Achan had taken, and they brought it back to Joshua. And Joshua and the community of Israel, they led Achan and his family and the gold and silver that they had stolen out into the wilderness, out into the valley of Achor, out into the valley of trouble. Joshua looked at Achan and said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us?" And they stoned Achan, and they burned him, and they buried him. They buried him in the ground, just like the treasure that he had stolen from God, and they piled on him a pile of rocks. But this pile of rocks was different than the pile of rocks that they had built earlier in Joshua. No, the pile of rocks they built when they crossed the Jordan River was a pile to remind people of God's faithfulness. No, the pile of rocks that stood on top of Achan was a pile of rocks to warn people to warn people of unfaithfulness, to warn people of the penalty of sin. Now, I'd like to stop for a moment and make sure that we look at what the Bible's saying here, because the truth is, as we look at this story of Achan, we can feel a little uncomfortable. And I want to make sure we know what the Bible is saying and what the Bible isn't saying, because as we study the story of Achan, we see that somehow Achan's sin had a consequence for the community of Israel. That Israel's defeat in battle, that the Israel's defeat against the city of Ai is linked to the sin of Achan. And so we ask ourselves, is my sin affecting the community? We ask ourselves, if I look at my own life and I see that things are going bad, if I look at my own family's life that may be in upheaval, if I look at my community's life that may be in chaos, could it be my sin that's causing that? And I think if we read the Bible, we have to answer the question and say, maybe. Maybe my sin is to blame. Now, certainly the Bible is a big book, right? We're going to study the whole Bible this year, but we're going to get to the book of Job. And what do we learn in the book of Job, right? There's a man named Job. He has so much, but everything's taken away. His wife, his kids, his flocks, his field, his tent, his possession, even his health. Everything is taken away from Job. And we find Job sitting in a pile of dust, picking the boils on his skin with broken shards of clay. And his friends show up and say, Job, what did you do to deserve this? Job, you must have done something horrible to deserve all this. And God intervenes in the conversation. And God enters and says, this has nothing to do with Job. This is just bad stuff happening. This isn't because of anything that Job did. Jesus will reiterate this in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples will be walking together and they'll encounter a man who's blind. He's been blind since the day he was born. And the disciples turn to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents that made him blind? And Jesus will look at them and go, neither. Neither one. This man is blind so that the glory of God may be displayed in him. Yet we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and communion, as he writes to the church of Corinth, he says this, you know, some of you in the church are sick, some of you are weak, some of you have died, because you're taking communion without examining yourselves. You're taking communion without confessing the sin in your life. And Paul says, unconfessed sin is causing you to be sick and weak and dead. In James chapter 5, James exhorts his church and says, if any of you are sick, go before the elders. Let them pray over you. And James says in chapter 5, he says, and confess your sins to one another as you pray for each other, that you may be healed. James is saying that our spiritual condition of unconfessed sin can be linked to our physical ailment or sickness. And so I ask again, is it possible that if my life is in turmoil or my family's life is in upheaval or our community is in chaos, is it possible that my sin is to blame? And I think Scripture makes us answer by saying, maybe. It can be. I certainly think it's an important question for us to be asking. But it certainly is an uncomfortable one. As we've studied together this fall, as we've started in Genesis and now got ourselves to Joshua, I am overwhelmed by how often Scripture is telling us that sin is bad, that sin destroys, that sin devours, that sin leads to death, that God hates sin, and sin has consequences in our life, our family's life, our community's life. For Achan, his sin brought death. Death to 39 mighty men of valor that died in the Battle of Ai. Death to his family and death to himself. God hates sin because sin brings death. So what's the answer? Do we grab all the sinners and drag them outside of town and stone them in the Valley of Achor and pile rocks on top of them? No, we don't do that. In fact, in John chapter 8 in the New Testament, some people tried that, right? They grabbed a woman who was living in sin and they threw her on the ground in front of Jesus, rocks in their hand, and they said, "Jesus, the law says we should stone her. Can we stone her?" Jesus says, "Yeah, how about the first one of you that throws the rock? How about he who is without sin? Why don't you throw your rock?" One by one, they dropped their rocks and they walked away. And as Jesus remained alone with the woman, he said, "There's no one left to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I think Scripture tells us we deal with sin, but I'd like to frame it with this question. I'd like to dive into the sin of Achan and the sin of our life with this question. What are you gazing at? What are you looking at? Turn with me. I'll tell you why I want to ask this question. I am in Joshua chapter 7. We're on page 183 in the Red Bibles. But I want us all to look at this together. You can get your phone or your tablet. We're in the ESV. Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to look at Achan's answer to Joshua, verses 20 and 21. And I'll put it on the screen, but I wanted you to turn to it in your Bibles too. It's always fun to have a race if you have your kids in the room. Achan answers Joshua and he says, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did." Let's look at this. He says, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." I think Achan's answer gives us a path that sin often takes in our life, and it starts with what he saw. Achan says, "I saw the silver and the gold and the garment in the spoils." Now, I want you to know that this is not the Hebrew word for like he observed it or he noticed it. No, this word means he beheld it. He looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. No, Achan made this gold and this silver and this garment the center of his attention. He put it into his imagination. He saw himself walking down the street in that beautiful coat. He felt the gold and silver shekels in his pockets. He imagined it. He lived it in his brain. He wrapped his mind around it. It starts by what are we looking at? And Achan was looking at that gold and that silver and that cloak. But he didn't just look at it. There's another detail that stands out to me. It's that he weighed it. It doesn't say he literally whipped out a scale and weighed the silver and the gold, but notice in the detail, he says he had 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. He weighed it. And that word weigh, that word weight in Hebrew is a very interesting word. It's the same word we use to give something glory, to give something weight. Think of the English word matter, right? Like this has matter, the piano has matter, something has substance, but yet we use the word, that really matters to me. I made that decision because it matters to me. And Achan is doing the same thing. He's weighing the options. He's looking at what God told him not to do. He's looking at the things that God told him not to take. And he's weighing the idea. He's giving it weight. He's giving it glory. He's giving it importance. It's becoming the thing that's directing his decisions. What things are we giving weight to in our lives? Maybe our comfort has too much weight in our lives. That we make our decisions not based off of God's word, but what's comfortable for us. Maybe being in control has too much weight in our lives. Maybe the desire to be liked, or to get the most likes on Instagram, or our desire to be popular. Maybe that has too much weight in our lives, and we're making our decisions based off that. Our desire for status and wealth, our fear of failure, our need for stability, all of these things become weighty realities in our life, and the next thing you know, we're making our decisions based off the glory and the weight we're giving these things. And we're doing exactly what Achan does next. We're coveting. We're worshiping that more than God. We're worshiping that more than what God has for us. And all of a sudden, the thing that God said don't worry about or don't take or don't do becomes the very thing that we do or we take or we think. He covets them and then he takes them. He commits. And he takes the silver and he takes the gold and he takes the cloak. And what does he have to do? He runs home and he thinks, what do I do? What do I do? And he buries them in the ground. The thing that he just broke God's law over, what does he do with them? He buries them in the ground. You know why? Because they're not important to him, actually. Well, they're very important to him, but they're not worth anything to him. He can't walk around the camp in Israel in that cloak. Hey, look at my new coat. Achan, you're not supposed to have that coat. We're not supposed to take anything, right? Hey, anybody want some silver? I got silver. Oh, can I buy that horse? Here's some silver. Where'd you get your silver, Achan? We can't have silver. We got to give that back to God. All the things that Achan just went in for, all the things that will bring him death and his family death and those soldiers' death, all of that is buried in the ground because at the end of the day, it's worthless to him. But he had to have it. What things do you have buried in your life? What sin do you have buried in the ground in your tent? We need to be a people that unbury those things and confess those things. We need to be a people of Achans that go, we all got stuff buried in our tents. Not one of us doesn't. I'm an Achan. You're an Achan. We're a community of Achans, and we need to confess that reality to one another. We need to get that sin out of the ground and into the air so that it can lose its power in our life. And so we got to go to Celebrate Recovery and talk about our sin. We got to grab a friend from small group and go on a walk or a cup of coffee and say, I've got some stuff I need to talk to you about. We got to grab a pastor or come up front after the service and say, there is sin in my life and it's destroying me and my family and this community. But there is indeed hope. And you read the story of you and Achan and you go, well, show me some hope because it doesn't seem very hopeful. But there's hope. Look at this with me. Remember the name of the place where they stone Achan? The name of that place is the Valley of Achor, the Valley of trouble? Well, a simple word search will show you that that's not the only place we read about the Valley of Achor. No, we read about it in Hosea. I'll put it on the screen for you, but in Hosea chapter 2, the Valley of Achor comes back into the narrative. And this time, God is going to change the narrative. This time, God is pursuing a community of Achans, all of Israel that are turning their back of God. And he says this, "Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." God has made the Valley of Achor, God has made the Valley of Trouble a door of hope, and the name of that door is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus showed up and said, "Look at all these people, they're all Achans, and they're going to get death. They deserve judgment." But Jesus said, "I'm going to show up, and I'm going to come down and take the death that they deserve." Jesus said, "I'm going to show up and I'm going to put myself on the cross so that they don't have to." And the penalty that all of them deserve, the penalty that Achan got, judgment and death and fire, I will take upon myself. Jesus became a door of hope. And if we're willing to bury the sin that's buried in the tent of our lives and set it at the feet of Jesus, I promise you one thing, he's not going to throw stones. He's actually going to take the stones upon himself so that you can have life, so that you can have healing and wholeness, and as a community we can thrive. Stop gazing at the gold and silver bars in your life, but gaze at Jesus Christ. Set your eyes upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took our penalty for sin. Worship that. Let that be the weight in your life that has you make decisions about what to do and not to do. Take that and don't bury it in your tent, but bury it in the center of your life. Bury it in the center of your home. Jesus Christ, the door of hope, who took our sin and the penalty of death upon himself so that we can have life. That's something to gaze at. That's something to glory in. That's something to have weight in our lives. Earlier in the service, we sang a beautiful song, a song all about the goodness of God, a God whose goodness is running after us in the Valley of Achor, in the Valley of Trouble, in the midst of our sin, and he is begging us to unbury the sin in our lives and give it to him. And I promise you that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will find freedom and life like you could never experience anywhere else. Let us stand and confess as a family of faith in the goodness of God this morning.